You may not have heard this before, but did you know that there are two men in Scripture that were both murderers and God used them for His glory? I want you to think about that for a moment. Two men who were murderers that God used for His glory. One in ancient times and one not too far in the past. Paul was one. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he didn't like Messianic Jews at all. So before he came to the Lord, and we all know his story, Scripture says that he did quite a few people in. And the other one happens to be who? Okay, who's another one? Moses, that's the one that I am thinking of. Paul says in Romans 15:2 that the things that were written before were written for our learning, for our instruction, so that we could grow in the Lord. That's what Paul says. It says it very clearly in Romans 15:2. This was God's promise to Israel, that we should learn what they've done, and we're grafted into Israel, and they teach us how to live before the Lord. By their examples, the things, their highs, their lows, we learn from that. Now, we're going to center on some things that happened to Moses, because what the Lord has been telling me and showing me is that somebody somewhere is about to face something in their life, and they need God's confirmation or God's direction, and they're not sure about it. This is what's been coming to me over and over and over again. They feel a direction, but so far there is no clear direction on where they're to go or what they're to do, but they're feeling this coming. Now, we know that Zoom is monitored. We know that YouTube is monitored. We know that your cell phone is monitored. We know that everything is monitored. So where this is going to go, I do not know. I do not know where it's going to go. Okay, with Moses, as we know, he was taken out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. He was taken into the royal palace. And I was reading some history just this morning that Moses was groomed to be next in line for the Pharaoh's position. I didn't know that. He had attained such a level of education, so much respect, and so accepted. By the time he was 40, he was being considered to be the next Pharaoh if the current one should pass away. That was his position. That was Pharaoh, that was Moses' position. And it came to pass in those days that when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And we all know what he did. He got a bit uptight. This guy who's in line to be the next Pharaoh, well known in Egypt, well positioned, he didn't take kindly to his people being beaten on. So he killed the Egyptian. Buried him in the sand. And then the next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he says, "What do you guys think you're doing?" And one of them turned to him and said, "What, you're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" That's when Moses knew something was up. It was known. Well, of course it was known. He killed the Egyptian yesterday, but not the Hebrew. So of course it was known. Of course it was known. He has to flee for his life. He has to just leave. It says that when Pharaoh heard this, he was going to slay him. Now, think for a moment. Moses was taken out of the water, raised in Pharaoh's household, prepared to rule in Egypt. He had an inside track. He had the education. He had the setting. He had the experience. Now he's a fugitive. Everything went from here down to here. In one moment, he went from being accepted, now he's hunted. He's hunted. Moses flees to the land of Midian. How many have looked at maps and know where the land of Midian is? It's on the east side of the Red Sea, somewhere is about halfway up Saudi Arabia, and goes up into possibly the lower end of the Negev in southern Israel. And he goes there. And I think it's kind of funny. It says he flees there and he sits down by a well. I love the language in scriptures, like he ran and then stopped. But he was probably thirsty, whatever, and he pulls up stakes and he stops. Then these women come by with their herds, and some shepherds come by and kind of roughhouse the women and get them out of the way. Moses intervenes. The women go back and tell their dad what happened, and they said, this Egyptian guy helped us out. Well, this priest of Midian says, well, bring him here. Whoever he is, bring him here. So Moses goes in. He gets to know these people. Eventually, he marries Zipporah, one of the priest of Midian's daughters. And he gets involved in a shepherd's life. Now, think of it. Highly educated. Now he's a shepherd. Highly positioned to rule. Now it's just him and the sheep. Him and the sheep. And one thing just of interest is Mount Sinai, or another name is Mount Horeb, is not in Sinai. The Apostle Paul says it's in Arabia. And Moses went to the bottom side or somewhere's up on it, and that's where he had his encounter with God. But he went to Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And just a word of interest, in recent years, Saudi Arabia has let people into this area that they consider to be Mount Horeb, and they have it fenced off, and all around the bottom part of it, you can only get to a certain area. There is a huge altar. This thing is probably 20 feet square and about 6 or 7 feet high with a ramp that leads up to it, and it's got Hebrew writing all around the edges of it. And the Saudis will tell you that is where Moses met with God. Interesting. Just interesting. So remember, Moses had a normal life. Every day he would get up. He would say goodbye to his wife and this one or two children he had, and he would take the sheep and he would go and find pasture for them. But the day that he met with God was not like any day. He was just doing his thing with the sheep, and he sees this burning bush. Now, I want you to think about this. This is not just a bush. It's not just a fire burning a bush. It's a fire burning a bush that's not burning up the bush. And this is the first place in the Torah, the first five books of Moses, we have mentioned that God appeared in a flaming fire. This is the first time. God was beginning to do something really big with an ordinary man. He went from here down to here, an ordinary man. So God calls him, and he calls him twice. And he says, Moses, okay, you'll get your attention. But then he calls him again, and Moses says, here am I. What would you do if you walked outside right now and you saw a bush that was burning and it didn't get burned up? You would want to go take a look at it. Believe me, you would. Your mind might say, well, maybe there's physics involved, or maybe there's this involved, but I'm going to go check it out. Then a voice comes out of that fire and says, stop where you are. Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. The term holy or holiness just means something that is set apart for a specific purpose. This building is holy. This building has been set apart where we worship God in. It's holy. This table right here is classed as being holy. It's set apart for a specific purpose. That's the Hebrew meaning of the word holy. Set apart. So God says to Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Think of it. This mountain you're standing on is holy to God. I've never heard of that in our lifetime. So Moses is told to take off his shoes. Then they have a bit of a discussion, and God says to him, what's in your hand? A staff. Again, something very common. And we want to just sort of land on that for a moment, because too many people, and I grew up in that era, you can't be used of God until you've got this, you 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 got this. God is saying, I want what's in your hand. It's ordinary. What do you work with? What do you deal with on a daily basis? Where do you go? God says, I just want a willing heart with what's in your hand. And too many times we have shackled people by saying, you've got to go to Bible school to get this before you can do that. It's funny that none of the disciples ever went to Bible school. They just talked with the master a lot. So there's somebody somewhere that is wondering about what they want to do. They feel the call of God in their life, and God is saying, what's in your hand at the moment? What is common to you? Moses' rod is what he guided the sheep. It was a common tool of his trade. And God is saying, take what's common in your life, and I'm going to anoint what's common. I'm going to bless what's common. I'm going to magnify what's common in your life. Not what your neighbor thinks. It's what God thinks. What is common in your life? So Moses says, here am I. And I like to play on words here. The mortal man says, here am I. And God says, I am that I sent you. I am that I am. That word means eternally existent. So the mortal man says, here I am, God, or here am I, and God says, I am. So you see the two, God is saying, no, you're fine, but I'm sending you. Great play on words there. God is actually saying to Moses, the Eternal One is going to send you. From a shepherd of sheep to a shepherd of people. He also says to Moses, you're going to come back here later on and worship me on this mountain. First I'm going to send you, then I'm going to bring you back to the place where we originally met. I've been there many times. Just when you think you got it all together, God brings you back to the place of worship and says, let's do this all over again. Because we often forget things. So Moses had a staff or a rod in his hand. And to him, it was just like I've said just a moment ago, it's his everyday tool that he used. Larry has a business. I work with a tractor. Who owns a business? Who has a trade? Who is a professional? What's in your hand? God wants to take what is normal, what is ordinary, and make it extraordinary. And in today's world that we live, we cannot afford to run and hide with what God has given us. There is so much stuff out there that we cannot afford to run and hide. Now, I'm going to show you something here that I hope will demonstrate where we may not understand how God does things, but God can take a near impossible thing and make something happen out of our lives. This is a bowl that was turned by a gentleman a long time ago. It was given to me by my parents. They're both passed on now. But the other day, I turned it over. And Larry, I want you to read what's on the back side of this and listen carefully to what he says.
Made by a blind man in Robinson, B.C., approximately 1990.
A blind man made this. Sometimes aren't we really blind before the Lord? We can't see what he's doing, what he wants to do. But a blind man somehow turned this on a wood lathe. If we can take what little we know and let the great I am open it up, what could we then see and do? But a blind man made that. He had talent, but he couldn't see what he was doing. And sometimes before we act, we say, God, I want to know the big picture. Show me everything you want. And God says, no. Moses, I just want you to listen to me. I just want you to hear me. But God, what is it you want me to do? Don't worry about it. Just listen to me. I heard one person say, and it's so true, When you're reading God's word, he's talking to you. When you pray, you're talking to him. When you read God's word, he's talking to you. When you pray, you're talking to him. God will show you little pictures at a time, and sometimes he will only show you what you need on each day as you move along. You won't always see what you're doing, but God will show you what needs to be. Maybe he saw that in his mind and he could see what he was doing. Well, we have the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking of a gentleman years ago. His name was Frank Julek. He went to India and Calcutta, and he started a boys' orphanage. He didn't know what he was doing when he went there. He didn't have a clue what he was going to do when he went there, but he knew God said, go to Calcutta, India. And he started a boys' orphanage. He didn't see what he was about to do, but God revealed it as it went along, and it was well known. So now we come to the situation of the rod again that keeps coming up. He comes to the Red Sea. Now, Moses was human, and he needed to be taught more than once. God said on the mount, what's in your hand? Okay, he goes into Egypt, brings Israel out. They're sitting at the Red Sea. The sea's in front of them, the Egyptians behind them, mountains north and south. He couldn't go anywhere. People are boxed in with nowhere to go, and it looks hopeless. If you're worried about what God wants to do in your life and it seems hopeless, remember, God's given you something in your hand. Go back to the beginning and revisit it if you have to. So people are crying. They're screaming out to God. They're screaming to Moses, what are we going to do? We need to get out of here. Moses said, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord go to work. And they're still screaming and yelling. So here's something that amazes me. Moses says, dear God, what am I going to do? God says, what are you crying out to me for? You know what needs to be done. Now stand up and go forward. Oh, and take the rod and stretch it out. There are times when God will tell you what needs to be done, and we waste our time praying when we should be moving in action. That's what God told Moses. You know what needs to be done. Get moving. Oh, and by the way, the rod of authority, lift it up and hold it over the sea. That's our authority. That's God's word right there. He says, raise it up and go forward with it. These are practical things. They're not theoretical things. God wants to take the mundane, he wants to take the ordinary, and he wants to turn it into what is extraordinary. I keep going over that because somebody needs to know that they're ordinary people and God wants you to do an extraordinary thing. I don't know if they're listening on Zoom, YouTube, or if this is going to go out from there to someone who's not even contemplating at the moment listening to something like this, and they happen to hear a word or a line. Because God's word will not return void. And I have felt this for a long time, that someone needs encouragement in these troubling times as they are. They need to hear from God that they may be common, nothing special, but God says, I want you. I want you. So then we come to this other aspect, and we're going to change direction here. We have political leaders at all levels that have something in their hand, and what are they doing with it? We have the church that says, we have God, the Holy Spirit, and let's get on with it. Let's figure out what it is, and let's do what God wants us to do. Each individual has your own field of influence. We have a nation that is turning its back on God wholesale. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have removed God from our schools. We've removed him from our universities. We've removed him from the public square. We even have cities in Canada that say we want to tear down all the religious symbols. Whosoever rewards evil for good evil shall not depart from his house. That's Proverbs 17, verse 13 to 15. The beginning of strife is as when one lets out water, that's such as a dam that has a leak. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. God is saying to the church, take what I've given you and use it. Because out there, there are people that are designing ways and means to shut the church down. I'm talking about God's church, not a building. They are devising ways and means to shut the church down. And God says, he that justifies the wicked, condemns the just, even they both are an abomination. The strongest words in Scripture for God's annoyance is abomination. If God's asked you to do something, jump in with both feet. You may not be popular, but God didn't ask us to be popular. He asked us to do his will. If Christ died for us and rose for us, can we not do something for him? We have the lack of respect for others and their views. We have random acts of violence. We have me first at all costs. Very low self-esteem, rejection, suicide, you name it, it's happening because God is being pushed out of the public square. We read about this all the time. But there is a God. And whether you believe it or not, he's going to hold the politicians accountable because here's proof that there is a God. I want you to listen carefully who's ever supposed to hear this. The Persian Empire has come and gone, but Israel is still here. The Babylonian Empire is gone, but Israel is still here. The Greek Empire has come and gone, but Israel is still here. The Roman Empire has come and gone, but Israel is still here. Stalin is gone, but Israel is still here. Hitler is gone, but Israel is still here. In 1967, everybody thought that Israel was going to be wiped off the face of the map, but I knew what the Word of God said, and I said to people I was working with, Israel will still be here. And there's coming another war that's going to be bigger and badder than we've ever said. Pardon the language, but it's going to be a bad one. And Israel will still be here. Politicians, whether they like it or not, they're going to be held accountable before a holy, almighty God. They're devising ways and means to make life difficult for godly people. The ungodly, you're going to carry on as if nothing happened. But if you name the name of Jesus Christ, it could get tough. But God has not given us the power of fear, or the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the God that we serve. The God of this world brings death and destruction. In another place it says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Why is it that when God comes into a nation, the value of life rises? The quality of life rises. Anywhere on earth this has happened. But when God is pushed down and out of the square, civil war, strife, murders, you name it, it just descends on a nation. It doesn't take a university education to see this. Just watch the news and it tells you. Lift God up, the value of life goes up. Knock God down, the value of life drops. But they can't see it. And it's as simple as reading this book. It's that simple. Now back to Moses just for a minute. Again, whoever this part is for, God is looking for an ordinary person that he wants to make extraordinary for his purpose. Are you that person? At home, your business, your profession, your retirement, it doesn't matter. An ordinary person for extraordinary means. We need to listen very carefully to what God is saying and go with it. And I've got here one copy of our national anthem that I've never heard before. But I want to just read the last stanza of it. Ruler supreme who hears humble prayer, Hold thy dominion in thy loving care. Keep us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward as waiting for the better day we ever stand on guard, O Canada, glorious and free. Ever heard that one? That was a prayer that was put to music, and it became one of the versions of our national anthem. But folks, we have governments all the way from municipal up to the federal level that do not want you sitting here. But God is looking for somebody who's very common to be made extraordinary. We need this kind of vision. We can't see what we're doing necessarily, but God knows the plan that he's made for each one of us. And God is saying, are you, am I, going to step into God's place, into God's timing? I used to teach a lot of new converts this. If you don't know what God wants, walk right up to God face to face, as it were, and say, God, what do you want? Just get right in his way. Just get right in his face. And because he died for you, he just loves it when you step up and say, Lord, I'm here. What do you want? He just loves it. He just loves it. Just in your minds, I imagine you walking right up to the Lord as he's standing there. Say, Lord, what can I do for you? You did so much for me. Because the governments want to shut down everything we hold dear. I don't know how many of you follow the news very closely, but it's a black scene out there. But did you hear the testimonies this morning? How good God is in the light of this present darkness. I thought it was fantastic. And I'm going to bring this to a close because I'm not going to go beyond what God wants me to do. But I'm just going to say this. Tom, if you look at your list of songs, it's the outline of what I'm talking about. You just look at it. It's the outline of what I'm talking about. This is God at work. In the normal, everyday matters of life, God will go to work if we'll let him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What a statement. What a statement. So folks, let's just stand and we're going to pray for our country. We are going to ask God somehow to intervene because our country is falling apart. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. Father, we pray that your will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. And help us, oh God, to live with your will because it could be tough. It could be fun. It could be easy. But, oh God, let your will be done. And, Lord, there are times that we pray and we hardly know what we're even saying. But, dear God, we ask for your protection on your people. God, we pray that you would speak to the politicians. Oh God, that you would speak to our governments of various levels. That you would show them in definite ways that there is a God that they are accountable to. God, we pray your Holy Spirit move on this country. Oh, Lord, forgive us where we have failed you, dear God, where we have not spoken for you. God, we ask that your Spirit just come back to this country. Lord, they're trying to push you out of the way, out of the picture. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Lord, for those that are wondering what they should be doing in your kingdom, Lord, if they have an idea but they're not sure, Lord, confirm, we pray, what you want them to do. Lord, help us to be ordinary people doing extraordinary things for you. Oh, God, we pray. Lord, we ask for your divine guidance, oh, God, on this congregation, on those that are listening. Oh, Lord, we pray for guidance. Oh, Lord, we pray for guidance. Father, we ask now that you just bless these people this day. Guide us in all things, we ask, in Jesus' name.